Good morning once again. It is still morning. So the graduates, as they're graduating, this time, if you remember, is pretty busy for them. They have a lot going on as far as the stuff ending, different graduation ceremonies, sending out invitations, maybe getting ready for college applications or planning all that stuff. The other ones that graduate in college, if they already know what they're doing, they're getting ready for that new job. I remember when my wife starting to teach, even when I first started doing ministry after college, like you're stepping into a job, it's a full-time thing, there's a lot going on. So how many of you feel like you have a lot going on, like right now, as summer's coming up, various things are changing along with the season, and there's just a lot going on. It's fair to say that we all have a lot going on. And when that happens, when there's a whole lot of things that are just going on in life, it can be easy to be distracted, right? Like even in our faith, a lot of times, it seems like we have a whole lot going on. And there can be things that make things really complicated, and when they don't really have to be. And we need to try to focus on the essential things and what is the most important thing about life or about our faith or about whatever it is that we're setting out to do. Focus on that one thing makes it a whole lot easier. So I have this short clip we're going to show that'll help me relax, and hopefully it'll be funny for everybody else.
Excuse me, how did you guys get your hands on this game?
Someone sent it to us. Have you played it?
I invented Cones of Dunshire.
You're the architect? Yeah, right. And I'm the alchemist of the hinterlands.
Can't be an alchemist of the hinterlands. The hinterlands is a shadow kingdom that can only sustain a provost or a denier.
He's right.
Hey, how about this? Let's play. If I win, you give me another shot at free wireless for Pawnee.
Have a seat. You want to be corporal or warrior?
Neither. I'm the maverick. Play an action card. Build a bell tower inside your citadel.
My shaman cast a toy burst spell on your prosperity tile. Looks like someone's out of resource gems. What's so funny?
Oh, no, you're a smart guy. Clearly picked up some flashy tricks, but you made one crucial mistake. You forgot about the essence of the game. It's about the cones. Move my abbot to the ocean hex, which moves my brinksman to the devil's lair and pushes my farmer, yes, my humble farmer, directly into the central cone.
Yeah, man, we did it!
Excuse me, how did you guys get your hands on this game?
So, if you've never seen Parks and Rec before, I don't know, you might not enjoy it, you might, but that clip is pretty funny. If you don't know how to play Cones of Dunshire, nobody does, it's just a made-up game for that show, and none of those rules that they said made any sense. So if you don't get it, nobody else does either. It's just funny. But what you can gather is that there's a whole lot that is going on in that board game, right? Like there's all these pieces, there's all the cones, there's these resource gems, whatever all of it means, and they're moving around and all this stuff is happening. But then Ben realizes, this guy's forgotten the essence of the game. It's about the cones, right? Which it's right there in the name. Like, how can you forget that? But the truth is that we sometimes do that same thing in Christianity. Like, we are Christians, but sometimes we forget that the essence of Christianity is Christ. That's what it's all about. So here at Grace Community Church, our hope is that every student, when they go through our Kidmen and our youth program, is that they come to know and love the work and person of Jesus Christ. That's the essence of Christianity, and his work and person is essentially the gospel. Here's Paul's take on that in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And then again in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1, he says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised, and on the third day, according to the Scripture, that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed." That's the essentials of Christianity in summation. Jesus, preaching him, his resurrection, and the people that witnessed it, attesting to the fact that he rose from the dead. And therefore, he's pretty powerful. He's God, he knows what he's talking about, and we should listen to him, right? That's the essentials of Christianity. Whenever things in life get complicated, whenever times are filled with lots of things that you could be doing or should be doing even, it's important that we remember that Christ was buried and that he raised from the dead. And if that is true, then everything else about our faith follows from that. We just can't lose sight of that. And with that being the main point, the essence of Christianity, I would say there's two, I'll just call them pillars. I don't know what actually holds up essence, but there are two pillars that support the essential aspects of our faith, the Bible and the church. So I'm going to spend most of the day talking about the Bible. So we'll just start off with, first of all, the church. I just want to address that quickly. The community of the church is very important. That's why we come here today. That's why we need to get plugged into a church body wherever we go. Graduates or anybody else, if you move, if you go somewhere else and you're like, I don't know anybody here, and you just don't go to church on Sunday, that should not be an option. You should find a body of believers that you can get plugged into, because you're going to need their help when things get tough in life, or even when things are easy in life, maybe even more when things are easy in life. And we might find ourselves away from people that we're used to, away from families and friends, and we need a community that can be there for us when they can't. This is a part of life that every parent worries about when they see their child leave home for the first time. Like, hopefully I taught them everything. Is there anything I forgot? Because now they're on their own, and I don't want them to shrink all their clothes the first week they're doing laundry. Right? So, and you want them to make good decisions as well. Like, they're going to be in school. You hope that they are going to sleep at a reasonable hour so they can do well on their schoolwork. Like, has that something that they've learned? Is something they'll remember? Will they make those good decisions on their own without you there making them make those good decisions, right? So they need a community of people that will set that example right along with them for following God and making him a priority in their life. This is also why knowing how to read and understand the Bible is so important. We want our students, and all of us here in this church, to love the Bible and know how to read it and to make it a point to read it every day, as often as you think about it. Because Christian beliefs are under constant attack. Like, you may not even think about it. Like, you may be watching a sitcom and not realize that you're slowly starting to believe something that isn't actually the way that God designed it. Right? Like, in that clip, Ben remembers the essence of the Cones of Dunshire, partially because he's the architect. He made the game. He understands all the ins and outs of the game. Well, God designed this world. He made this life. He understands all the ins and outs. So going to him, reading the Bible, spending time understanding exactly how it all works is a pretty essential part of living a good life and remembering the essence of life. If we don't, then our faith will crumble. So being able to read and understand the Bible is paramount to building and deepening a stronger faith. so that when the Bible is under attack, when somebody attacks, remember the essence part, Christ, because other people are going to attack other parts of the Bible, and it really doesn't matter. I mean, it matters, but it's not, if they can't disprove Christ's life and resurrection, then all the rest of it, they probably can't disprove either. Like, they might have some different things to poke at and to prod, and they'll be like, oh, but what about this? And you're like, well, I believe that because Jesus rose from the dead. Can you prove that that didn't happen? And if they can't, then you should take the Bible's word for it because Jesus rose from the dead. And that's a pretty big deal. And believe it or not, there are a lot of people that will be willing to tell you what they think the Bible really says who don't actually believe a word of it. Like, you can get online, you can go to class, you can talk to people just in private, and they will tell you, oh, I heard the Bible says this, and this is what that means. And they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. But they're willing to tell you what they think, that somebody who wrote the Bible thousands of years ago, what that really means and why they're not a Christian because of what that says. And that you shouldn't be either. So with that in mind, what I really want to tell you today is to share with you kind of what we spend time with our students in Cat on a Banjo doing every Sunday morning. So if you're missing out on Cat on a Banjo, middle school students, you're going to get a chance to do that anyway. So this is fun. And I want to take a little bit just to walk you through a very simple way to read the Bible. And we're even going to take a few minutes for you to practice doing it. And then I'll go through and demonstrate kind of how that's done. But before we get there, I do want to address a couple of things that might happen when we try to read the Bible. And maybe it's just me. And this isn't even just when we're reading the Bible. This can be when we're reading absolutely anything. So for anything like me, you have some bad habits. The first bad habit is that I get distracted by my own thoughts. Right? If I'm reading a book, sometimes it might be a book I enjoy, but especially if it's a book that I'm just reading, I'll start thinking about who knows what else, and I have no idea what I've read, but my eyes have kind of, you know, skimmed the words for several pages or a page, and then I remember, like, oh, I don't have any idea what's going on. And when that happens, you have two options. You can go back and reread what you've already read, which, who's doing that, right? Or option two, you can just keep reading and hope that you figure out, like, what you missed. Like, oh, there's a new character. I didn't see when they got here, but they're probably important. We'll remember this later on. And at the very least, you looked at that part of the book. Like, you did spend the time reading it. It just didn't sink in, right? So those are your options. But when reading the Bible or something important, we shouldn't mind rereading something. And part of the way that I help myself do that is that it's not just a task to be finished, but it's something that I'm choosing to do, and it has a purpose, and I want to get better at it. It's the same thing kind of like when you're working out or practicing a sport. Like, you want to practice doing it the right way so that you can get better at doing it the way it's supposed to be done. And if you just go through practice and you're not really paying attention and you're not doing anything, then you're not going to get any better, and it's not going to help. We want reading the Bible to be a good habit that helps us gain in our faith and understanding. Another bad habit I have when I read is I'll just skip over things I don't understand. Like, I might be reading an older book that uses some words that I don't even know what this word means, but based on how they're using it, it doesn't mean what I think it means today. And I'm not really willing to take the time to look up, like, what did this word mean in the 1700s? Because who wants to do that, right? But it's important, and you'll miss out on something. It may even be a joke that you're missing out on, right? Like, have you ever told a joke that relied on some kind of prior knowledge or an inside joke? Like, you understand what I'm talking about. Like, nobody gets it. I can't tell you an inside joke that I have with somebody else. If none of you were there for it, no one gets it. No one's going to laugh. You just look at me like, what are you talking about? And that's what we do when we read these things in the Bible or in other books. We don't understand what it says. We have no idea, and we just stare at the Bible like, what does this mean? And we're not willing to take the time to go look up and find out. And then maybe we'll get the joke, because sometimes they are jokes, even in the Bible. And that's why jokes a lot of times get slipped into kids' movies, right? That aren't really appropriate for kids, but they don't have the prior knowledge to get the joke. And so it's okay. I don't know that it's okay, but that's what they do. If we don't understand something when we're reading the Bible, we might be missing out on something. And it could just be a joke, but it could be a lot more than a punchline. So we should probably take the time to get to know what it is we're reading. A third bad habit is that I'll just get tired, like, while I'm reading. Maybe some of you don't get tired while you're reading. Like, my wife is that way. She just reads and never gets tired. Unless she just is tired, then she's tired. But not from reading. I read, I start to get tired. Like, And I just can't help it sometimes. So I have to like stand up. That's why I have a walking treadmill in my office for when I'm reading. I can kind of just walk while I read, and that keeps me from falling asleep. Or if I do fall asleep, something terrible will happen. And then I won't make that mistake again. So in order to avoid all of these things, we need to do active reading. So Cat on a Banjo, in case you haven't heard this before, is a kind of comedic butchering of the word katalambano, which is Greek for to lay hold of or to understand, to grasp. So when we read the Bible, we don't want to just get through it. We don't just want to read through it. We want to actually understand what it is we're reading. And that way we can apply what we're reading to our lives. This is good for any kind of reading, but it is essential and really important when we're reading the Bible, because that's what the Bible's here for. So go ahead and pull out your Bible right now, or find one in the seat in front of you or behind you, or that you're sitting in. If you don't have that, you can use your phone. Open your Bible app and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Okay, now while you're getting there or figuring out how you're going to do that, I'm going to explain some of the steps to active reading. And also, you can go ahead and put that QR code up there if you don't want to like open. If you don't have the Bible app, you can scan this QR code. It'll take you, if you do have the Bible app, it'll take you to 2 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bible app perfectly. Or it'll open a browser and take you there, I'm pretty sure. So if you want to scan that to use your phone for the Bible, you can do that. So the first step when we're actively reading the Bible is to ask questions about what we're reading. Anything you don't already know or understand. Maybe even some things that you think you understand. You might be like, does that really mean what I think it means? Or could that mean something else? And then just jot down a note. You can write that down in your Bible. You can write it on a notepad. If you're here today, if you didn't bring a notepad, you can use your notes app on your phone. Anything where you can kind of write it. If you just want to read until you come up with one question, I guess you can do that. But and then just hold on to that one question in your mental notepad. Maybe you can hold more notes than that in your mental notepad. And then go ahead and do that. And then we come back later and go through those. So here are three questions, though, that will help us really understand. This is what we ask each week in Cat on a Banjo. What does it say? Like, as we're reading a text, what does this text actually say? Okay, and sometimes that's what we're going to ask. You know, what does this thing mean? So what does it say? The second question is, what does it mean? Okay, so that's what it says. Like, can you summarize what it is you just read? And then, what does it mean? Okay, what does that actually mean? Like, okay, it's great that Jesus met some woman at a well and they were sitting there having a chat. What does that actually mean? Okay? And maybe you have to dig a little deeper to find out what that actually means. What's the significance of the fact that he is in Samaria talking to this woman at the well? And then what does it mean for me? Okay? Or how can I apply what this means to my life? Okay? Those are the questions that we ask each week in Cat on a Banjo. So like now that you know what it means, you know what it says, what it means, what does it actually mean for me? Like, is there any significance to my life for Jesus meeting this woman in Samaria at the well? You can ask those questions. Asking questions is essential to answering all of those three questions and maybe coming up with more questions. But sometimes the text can be complicated enough that we have a hard time even understanding exactly what it says. If we aren't sure what it says, we may as well be reading the Bible in a language we don't understand. Does that make sense? Like, how many of you speak another language, a second language? Okay, a few of you. So, but there's probably languages still that you don't understand. And if you had a Bible in that language, you wouldn't understand what any of it meant, and you would have to read it with a language dictionary next to you to know what it means. Sometimes we don't think about doing that with our English Bible, like I should just know what this means. But a lot of times you don't, or I don't, or we even read words that we think we know what a word means, but that's not at all what that word actually means in this context. So we need to ask questions. What does this word mean? Who are these people that this story is referring to? What story is the writer alluding to? Like, maybe it mentions some other story. Like, well, what story is that? I've never read that before. And what does that story mean, or these people mean, or this word mean in this context? Biblical authors often make references to other people, events, prophecies, or phrases that are in other places in the Bible that you may not have read about, or you just don't remember, or you have forgotten, or otherwise just not as familiar with as you need to be in order to really understand the point that the author is making. Now, the best way to demonstrate this is just to do it. Okay, so you all should be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, we can put that QR code up here if you didn't already get there. And I'm going to go ahead and read through this chapter first aloud. And then I'm going to give you a couple minutes to go back through it, read it again. Maybe you'll notice something as I read it that you haven't noticed upon skimming it. Or maybe on a second reading, you'll notice another question to ask. But so I'm going to go ahead and read it aloud. I'm going to be using the New International Version, but you should use whatever version you typically use or you're used to using, as long as it's not the King James. So go ahead and get ready to jot down any questions that you have on a notepad or a notes app. I'm going to read through it. Here we go. Ready? 2 Timothy chapter 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds, who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected, but they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so I'm going to give you a couple minutes. Just go read back through there. See if you notice anything else. Ask any other questions. Okay, hopefully you were able to kind of finish that, maybe not. All I know is y'all were a whole lot more quiet with this many people than middle schoolers are when there's a lot less of them. So, congratulations. So now that you've read that, let's go through, and I may not get to your question, but I'm going to address a few questions that I noted when I went through the passage, but not all of them, just for the sake of time. So my hope is that the more that you understand how this works, though, the more that you will read the Bible. And as we read through the Bible, we answer some of these questions, we'll have fewer and fewer questions. Or at least different ones. Like, we'll be able to ask deeper, more meaningful questions the more we answer the surface level questions. Does that make sense? So, we're going to start at the very beginning, but first word out of the gate. That is a contrast word. So, the first thing we need to know is what is being contrasted. Like, why is that but there? But mark this, but what? And we go back just a little bit. If we didn't go ahead and read all of 2 Timothy up to here, then in verse 22, we find that he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." But mark this. So even though you do those things, even though you gently correct others and you flee from evil, mark this, right? There will be terrible times in the last days. So that's why that but is there. Paul is telling Timothy to teach people with the hope that they will repent and come to the truth, but knows that some people won't. No matter what you do, people are going to double down on their sinfulness and not listen to you. Going so far in verse 5 of chapter 3 as to have a form of godliness, but not having any actual power. So they'll make it look like they're doing good things or godly things, but there's nothing behind what they're actually doing. It's really just for selfish motives or something like that. Now, you might be tempted to ask, when are the last days? Which might be a valid question, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time addressing this one today. But I will tell you that if you have a question like that, do not Google, like, what does the last days mean? Okay? Don't run to Google, especially for a question like the last days. You'll get all kinds of crazy answers. But the best thing to do is to use a concordance, which is a book that helps to show you where a word or a phrase is used all throughout the Bible, and you can read all of those passages. If you have the Bible app on your phone, for example, you should be able to just search the Bible, and you can search last days, and it'll bring up all the times in the Bible where the last days is mentioned. And you can read through those passages. And from reading through all of those, if you take the time to do that, you'll come to a pretty good understanding of probably what the last days means. It's not, and then you're good to go. And it's not necessarily like a set time. Like, it doesn't say June 30th, 2062 or something like that. Like, you're not going to find that, but you'll find out what is typically meant by the last days. It's a day of judgment, and that there's bad things that happen, and there's bad people, like, and all of that. And that is much better than Googling it and finding out all of these crazy theories that people come up with about the last days, okay? And if you don't know, like, if you do that for a word or phrase and you're still not sure, the next thing you could do would be to ask someone that you trust, someone that you respect. Or if there's like a Christian author or preacher that you listen to that you know and respect, you could look up a book that they've written or a sermon that they've preached on that topic and trust them. But don't just find anybody anywhere, right? Like, if you want to know what a person means, like if I say something up here, a word, jugly-doo, right? Like I say that word, like what does that word mean? Because you don't know what it means. Then the best thing to do would be to ask me what that word means, right? If you can't do that, the next thing to do would be to ask the people that know me really well, what would Dexter mean when he said that word, right? So that's what we're trying to do. If we can't ask Paul, right, we can ask God directly. He might give us insight. But if that doesn't work, we can't ask Paul directly. Like, we can't just say, hey, Paul, what did you mean when you wrote this? Like, we can look through all the other letters that he wrote. Like, what does it seem like he means when he uses this word? And if we can't do that, we can ask his other friends, the other books of the Bible. Like, what did they all typically mean when they use this phrase or this word? And then we can kind of come to an understanding. Okay, that's what this probably means. Does that make sense? So, there you go. Also, keep in mind what the overarching point of whatever passage is that you are reading. What the essence of the passage is, right? This passage is not written to address when the last days are or what the last days are. This passage is trying to address what kinds of people we should associate with or be around or not associate with, the type of person that we want to avoid becoming. Notice how those are similar. The people we associate with, we kind of become. So, moving on in chapter 3, in verse 8, I wanted to point this out because we went into something interesting. You might ask, who are Jannes and Jambres? And you're like, okay, Dexter told me I should search the Bible for all the time these people are mentioned. And you'll search that and you will not find anything. This is the only passage they are mentioned. So then you go, hopefully consult, you can ask me, you can ask Aaron, somebody you trust, maybe that's Noah Parker, I don't know, and find out what do they think, who do they think Jonas and Jambres is, and then you can find out. So I consulted a commentary that I have, and they said Jonas and Jambres in Jewish tradition were the magicians that opposed Moses in the Exodus. So when he goes before Pharaoh, and he's, you know, making the Nile turn into blood, Jonas and Jambres are apparently the names given to the magicians who also make their little dish of water turn into blood, or try to do the same things that Moses does, and they do a few of them. Like, if you read the Exodus narrative in Exodus chapter 7 through 9, you will see that these magicians, who apparently are named Jonas and Jambres, they have this form of godliness, right, that Paul talks about. They're able to do some of the miracles that Moses, through the power of God, does, like turn their staff into snakes. But then there's a few that they can't do. But instead of giving praise to God, the Pharaoh and them just ignore it, right? So they oppose Moses by imitating what God was doing through Moses and attempting to do the same thing and to deceive people. Now that's interesting to note, and we need to, but don't get like carried away looking up all these other Jewish traditions or something. Focus on what the point of the passage is. You're reading the Bible, right? So don't forget what the main point of this passage is. These illustrations, like the illustrations I used today, are to give people help understanding things who have the background knowledge needed that where this illustration helps them understand. Like, oh, like Jonas and Jambres. Like Timothy, who grew up in a Jewish household, had these mothers teaching him Jewish traditions, like he would have probably been familiar with the names of those magicians. And he would have been like, okay, like, yeah, I get it. You're right. Those magicians did do some of the same things that Moses did, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons, and they were doing it with false motives and in the name of foreign gods. And they didn't admit to the truth when they were finally faced with it. So that's what he would understand. So then, in chapter 3, verses 10 through 11, what exactly sort of things did Paul go through, right? In 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 33 is a pretty concise summary that you can read of a lot of the hardships that he faced. Like, he gives a number of times he was shipwrecked, all these number of times he was stoned or whipped, all these things, right? But you could also read the book of Acts, and you'll see his whole story of how he was planting churches and going all around the Roman world and the people he ran into, and how some of them didn't like Paul, and some of them did, and all the things that happened. Also, during this, make note of the word however, which indicates that what Paul is saying in this section is in contrast to what he just said, right? So, lovers of self, disobedient, unholy, without love, unforgiving, lovers of pleasure, in contrast to people that are faithful, patient, loving, enduring, going through persecutions and sufferings. We can associate with people who reject God, like those Egyptian magicians, and oppose God's teachings, or we can associate with people like Paul, who are devoted to God and to his teachings no matter what. As we read, we also need to make application questions. This is where you kind of have to connect some dots, maybe, from your own life to the lives of people or things in the Bible, and actively look for what these observations, once you answer some of these questions, what does it say, what does it mean, what does it mean for me, right? This is very important. What I just read have to do with my life? Does the Bible apply to me at all? Or how does this impact my life? Or if you're willing to dig really deep and make some changes, what needs to change in my life based on what I have just read? For today, we're going to look at the end of chapter 3 at the topic of this very sermon, right, about reading the Bible. We get down to verses 14 through 17 where it says, I'll read it again, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what good is reading the Bible? Right, like that's what I'm talking about. I'm trying to convince you that it is worthwhile to read and understand the Bible. Why? Because the Bible makes you wise, especially in regards to your salvation. You want to be sure that you're saved? You want to know how you are saved and how you can save your friends and family who maybe don't know Jesus? The Bible can tell you all the ins and outs of how that works, and what that looks like, and how that salvation applies not just to our death, but to our life right now. Another way is that all Scripture is God-breathed, like we talked about. Jesus rose from the dead. He is God. God gave us this book. If that's all true, then this book is a pretty big deal, and we should take time knowing what it means. Also, it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Righteousness is a fancy word for doing the right thing. Do you want to know how to do the next right thing, the next good thing in your life? The Bible can help train you to make those right decisions and help you avoid the wrong decisions. That's pretty useful because we're all making decisions every day. So now let's focus. Have you ever wondered why you have a hard time following God's will and doing the things that you should do and avoiding the things that you shouldn't? Right? Like for me, like why don't I pray as much as I would like to? Why do I not care about what happens to others as much as I think I probably should, or as much as other people around me do? Why am I so sarcastic sometimes, or tell dumb jokes, or think it's funny to act like I'm angry? Like, these are personal flaws. I'm working on it. So, but you might have other personal flaws. Like, why do you do those things? Apparently, reading the Bible and letting it shape you and mold you and understanding it and being trained by it will help you become a better person. It will lead you to righteousness and help you to understand your own salvation and help others to also be led to righteousness and to salvation through Christ. And ultimately, at the end, right, it's so that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we can do good things, thoroughly equipped to do all good things. So I pray that today this helped you understand kind of what it looks like to just take a little bit more time, be a little more intentional in reading the Bible, and that you will be encouraged to go ahead and do it. And my hope for you during the summer, because the summer is coming, different things are happening, you might have more time, you might have less time, but I want you to make sure that you make time to read the Bible. It is essential. And make time to be in a community of people that can help you encourage to read the that can encourage you to read the Bible and help bring your focus back to Jesus every week or even multiple times a week if you need that, because we all lose sight of what is essential in life sometimes. So I'm going to close by reading 2 Timothy 4:1-2, which is right after this chapter. It's Paul's charge to Timothy, where he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." I'll pray and you guys can be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and for the Bible that you gave us. And I know it's hard to understand sometimes, but I pray that you would give us your wisdom through your Holy Spirit to help us to have a little more strength and determination to try to understand what it says and to apply that to our lives. I pray that we will make the time this summer, we will make the time for the rest of our lives each day to remember how important you are and how important it is that we be shaped into your image so that we can spread the gospel to those around us. Help us not to forget the essence of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.